great singing this morning, David. My goodness, we're all enthused and encouraged now, I know, to listen to the Word of God. And we appreciate David and appreciate his zestful way in leading us and reminding us of how wonderful we are blessed as God's children. And if you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come. And we hope that you'll come back whenever you have the opportunity to be with us here at Crockett Road. We believe this is a great church, a wonderful spiritual family, all encouraging one another. Great, really, I guess you could say a support group. That really is what we are about. You know, our eyes were all glued to the television last Tuesday night and into Wednesday morning when we saw those 33 minors rescued from a mine where they had been incarcerated for almost 2.5 months. It was simply amazing to see that rescue. It really was. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? The initial sound of the world caving in around them. And then the panic whether or not they would ever see the light of day again. And then the elation after the first contact. And maybe 5 months later, they would be rescued. But they were trapped for over 2 months. And then they had that early release, 3 months prior to the time when they originally thought that they would make it out. The first thing they did, and it was amazing to see those guys come up out of that pit. It was amazing that the first thing they did was to take a deep breath. Fresh air. What a feeling of freedom. You know, there have been a lot of heroic rescues of the past. Many of you may remember 23 years ago, the rescue of young baby Jessica McClure. How many of you remember that one? She fell in the well, and they were able to rescue her and bring her back to her family. I think of the survivors of Florida Flight Number 90, when they were dragged from the Potomac River in 1982. I'm reminded of Captain Scott O'Grady, who was shot down over Bosnia in 1995 and was later rescued. I think of the 16 survivors of the Uruguay rugby team that crashed into the Andes Mountain back in 1972 and they were rescued. All amazing rescues, but you know what? There has never been a rescue like the rescue that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. It was a rescue for you and for me when God allowed His only begotten Son to die upon a cross that we might all be set free from our sin and have the liberty and the freedom to serve God. This morning, if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Psalms, chapter 40. When you read the book of Psalms, the 40th chapter, you hear the words of a man who learned to realize the power of God. In fact, he was tremendously afraid and was in need of a rescue. He says, "And I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry. And He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet on a rock. And He gave me a firm place to stand, and He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." I want you to get the picture, if you will, here. Here's a man who was in need of a rescue, spiritually speaking. That's what David is talking about. He wasn't in a literal pit, but he was in a pit spiritually, and he is saying unto God that he would desire to be lifted out of that spiritual pit. Do you know that many of us often find ourselves in spiritual pits as well? People are often trapped in their sin and in the pits of sin. Sometimes people find themselves in a pit of jealousy, if you will. Do you know that there are so many people today that are jealous of one another? Wives are jealous of their husband. Husbands are jealous of their wives. Sometimes maybe a man or his wife may be jealous of their own children. And sometimes people are jealous because certain people make more money than others. Sometimes people are jealous because certain people look better than others, or perhaps maybe they've been elevated to a place of prominence within the community, and sometimes people are extremely jealous of one another. Do you know they were jealous of Jesus Christ being the Son of God? They were jealous about the fact the Pharisees were. They were extremely jealous over the popularity of Jesus, and they decided that they were going to nail him to a cross in their jealousy and in their envy. The Bible teaches against jealousy, and sometimes jealousy can lead to a lot of other crimes. It can lead to hate and animosity. And there's so much jealousy in our world, and people are in a pit sometimes of jealousy, and they don't know exactly what to do. And they need to reach out to God and say, God, deliver me from this pit. Notice what David said. He said, I was in the pit and I cried out to God. He turned to me and heard my cry. There was no way for David to get out of that pit by himself. No more than it would have been possible for those 33 miners who were trapped underneath the earth to be set free by themselves. They couldn't do it. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You cannot save yourself. You cannot set yourself free from any of the pits that we're going to be talking about this morning. And the pit of jealousy is only one of them. There is also the pit of hatred. There is so much hatred and animosity in our world and in our country, and maybe even in the homes of those in America this morning. Do you know the whites hate the blacks? The blacks hate the white? They shouldn't. Shouldn't be that way, but many times it is. We should eradicate hatred from our heart. Get rid of it. Jesus said, if we have hatred in our heart, it is tantamount to even taking the life of the individual that we have contempt for. We have to get rid of it if we're going to please God, but many are trapped in it. I know I've heard people say sometimes, well, that's just the way I grew up, and that's just the way I am, and you just have to accept me for what I am. You know what? God does not accept you for what you are. God calls you to repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. There is also the pit of greed. How many of you know that we live in a greedy country? If you don't believe that, ask Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff is serving time right now because of his filthy greed, his desire for money and his desire for wealth and to get it underhandedly. We live in a time where money controls people. People will kill, people will steal, people will lie, people will do anything to get money because they are so greedy. You know what troubles me sometimes about the human race is the fact that even when people have enough to sustain their life and living, they still want more. They still want more money that they will never ever spend in their lifetime. And instead of trusting in God, they trust in their wealth. No wonder Christ would say in the book of Luke chapter 12, how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven. It will not happen because they trust in their wealth instead of trusting in God. Jesus told two stories in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 12 and also in Luke chapter 16 of men who were filthy rich. They were the Bill Gates of their day, if you will. And they had money. They had it overflowing. And the man in Luke 12 had great wealth, so much that he wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns where he could bestow all of his goods. And God said something to him that day that was monumental. He said something to him that probably no man ever dared say unto him for fear of reprisal. But God says, you are a fool. Very few people walk up to rich folks and call them fools. But God did. God said, you are a fool because you have trusted in your wealth instead of God. There are a lot of people in our world today that are so greedy, and they find themselves in a pit of greed, and it's extremely difficult for them to get out. The reason it's so difficult for them to get out of that pit of greed is because they're not reaching up to God for deliverance. They're happy where they are. And then there is the pit of immorality. Every day on the television, every day on the news, we hear of horrid stories of immorality. Rampant in our country. And we've almost turned a deaf ear to it. We've almost closed our eyes to it because we hear it over and over and over again. People who find themselves in a pit of immoral behavior, and they choose to live there in the filth of their sin. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. David's crying to be released. And he said, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. The only way you'll ever get out of your pit of immorality, your pit of jealousy, your pit of greed, your pit of hatred, is by reaching up to God. Sometimes we find ourselves in the pit of apathy. And I think probably this is one that touches the church more than anything else, isn't it? But I think there are so many people that are apathetic in our world today and in the Lord's church. They don't care about God. They don't care about spiritual things. We're apathetic to it. We keep hearing the word of God over and over calling us to do His will. Maybe we're not doing it in the right way. I heard about two farmers one time, Fred and Luke, and they were fishing on the side of the road. They made a sign, however, that said, the end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late. And believe it or not, they held that sign up and showed it to every passing car. One driver that passed didn't appreciate the sign at all, and he shouted back and he said, leave us alone, you religious nuts. And all of a sudden, they heard a big splash. And Fred grinned at Luke and said, you think we should have put up a sign that said the bridge is out instead? Maybe we're not getting the message across to the world that they're lost and they need God and they're in a pit. And the only way that they're going to heaven is to get out of the pit. Isn't it interesting that the Bible describes hell as the pit of outer darkness? That's not by accident. People who live in a pit here will go to a pit from whence you will find no release and no satisfaction at all. There is a pit of ignorance as well. Do you know there are a lot of people today that just delight in their ignorance? One fellow said one time, he said, I'm ignorant and I'm proud of all of it. And one man said, well, you sure have a whole lot to be proud of. Well, believe it or not, there are people in our world that are ignorant of the Word of God. And the Bible says in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For He hath appointed a day wherein He's going to judge the world in righteousness. We got to get out of the pit. And until you get out of the pit, folks, you can never grow in your walk with God. There is the pit of procrastination. I don't know about you, but I think it's another area maybe sometimes where we often find ourselves. We procrastinate. Are you ever guilty sometimes of not doing what you know that you ought to be doing? I think probably most of us here in this audience this morning could truthfully say that maybe at some point in your life you procrastinated. Maybe you should have been working when you were not. I heard about a woman named Myra one time, and her husband died, and he desired to be cremated, so she was visiting with her sister Doris one day, and while they were having a cup of tea sitting by the fire, Doris noticed that her sister would go over to the hourglass, believe it or not, and she would turn it over every few minutes, and every few minutes she would turn it back over, and so she asks a question. She says, well, why do you keep doing that? And she said, well, Bill's ashes are inside the hourglass. And I keep on turning it because the lazy dude wouldn't work while he was alive, so I'm keeping him busy now. Well, that may not necessarily be the answer to it. But I know that a lot of people in life are lazy and indolent, and we procrastinate over and over again. And then one last one, there is the pit of criticism. Oh boy, isn't that one that we need sometimes to discuss. The pit of criticism. Do you ever criticize anybody or anything? Now remember, folks, the Bible says lying is a sin too. We are all guilty at times of criticizing someone or something. It is America's favorite pastime to criticize someone else or to shift the blame on another individual. And people go around doing that all the time. People are just cynical all the time. And they're hypercritical. They can never, ever find anything right. They go out to eat. Nothing is ever right. I mean, they didn't bring the tea when they should have brought the tea. Or maybe they didn't have salt on the table. Or maybe the waiter didn't just respond when I felt like they should be there. Maybe they didn't get the food out when I thought that it should be there. And so we just become extremely critical, and we allow those kinds of things to destroy our day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could wake up in the morning sometimes and just go about life being good finders? I mean, most of us search for the bad, the evil, and the corrupt in everybody else instead of searching for the good. We ought to be good finders in life. That's what Christ did. Jesus went about seeking good. You remember it was Judas Iscariot and some of the disciples, mainly Judas, who criticized a woman one time because she came in and she broke a very expensive alabaster box of ointment and she began to anoint the feet and the head of Jesus. And Judas got real incensed about it, and he said, Lord, he said, I can't believe you're allowing that woman to anoint you with that ointment. That is precious ointment. As a matter of fact, that whole box would have paid a man's salary for a whole year. And Jesus looks at Judas, and he says, Judas, you are greedy. You are critical. And Jesus says the reason Judas was so critical was not because he thought that money could have been used to feed the poor, and that was his excuse. He said that money could have been used to go to the children's home or perhaps maybe to take care of the poor and the needy. But Christ said it was because he was jealous and envious, and because he was greedy, because he held the bag. You know, Christ is concerned today about people getting out of the pit. In the book of John 12 and 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Christ is in the business of drawing people unto him. When I think of a pit, I think of a number of things. Three things specifically. I think of confinement, and that's where those men were. They were confined. They didn't have the opportunity to rush down to the local restaurant. They didn't have the opportunity to be with their family. They were confined to a pit. When I think of a pit, I think of darkness all around. And when I think of a pit, I think of being isolated away from society. This is where David was until he was delivered by God. Perhaps that is what the writer of these songs had in mind. When he sang songs, or when he wrote songs like Love Lifted Me, or He Lifted Me, or There Is a Place of Refuge, or Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. You know, we all ought to be people that help rescue other people. We need to realize that God, in fact, does lift us from the miry clay. Well, I want you to notice what David said here. He doesn't just say that he delivered me from a slimy pit. Where I can just imagine that, where I was bogged down spiritually, but he said he set my feet on a rock. You know what happens when a person is baptized into Christ? He has been delivered from a miry clay pit spiritually, and God sets his feet on a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. He is the chief cornerstone. Nicodemus knew that well when he came to Christ by night in the third chapter of the book of John. And he said, Master, we know that these miracles that you're doing, nobody could do them except God be with him. And he said, you're right, Nicodemus. And he said, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, how can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. God wants to deliver us. But that's a choice that we make. Do you know every one of those Chilean miners could have stayed in the pit had they wanted to. That was their choice. I mean, someone upstairs was trying to rescue them. And you know what? It's the same way in the world, isn't it? Someone upstairs is trying to rescue those of us below. But we can choose to stay where we are. And those miners could have made a choice to stay right where they are. They could have said, we like it down here. This is where we want to be. When every vestige of heaven is reaching down to where they are, with light, a rescue team, the equipment to deliver them. And you know what? Christ came into the world as a light to men who walk in darkness. And he said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8 and verse 12. And our only hope from the pit this morning is by reaching up to the light. Instead of walking in a pit enshrouded by darkness and despair, the Christian realizes that God is his only source of light. And in Psalms 119 and verse 105, David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We understand that he does, and he will lift us to the highway of holiness when we turn to him. There's an old hymn we sing that says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. David said he didn't just lift me from the pit, but he said he set my feet on a rock, an immovable rock. Notice what else he says. He said, not only did he take me out of the pit and put my feet on a rock, but he put a song in my heart. Have you ever felt there were times in your life when you could not sing? Did you know in ancient Israel the time came when they were so devastated and so depressed and so discouraged that they hung their harps on a tree? And someone walking by says, why have you hung your harps on a tree? And one man in the depths of his depression said, because we have lost our song. Do you know there are times in our life when we feel that we have nothing yet to sing? I think it's appropriate that David would use that terminology, being the sweet singer of Israel that he was. David's a very gifted and talented man. But he said, you know what? He said, God put a song in my heart. We are to walk in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 talks about the fact that light is sweet. David, this same David, said in Psalms 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? We just have to trust God and lean upon him. David learned to depend upon God's strength. He realized one thing while he was in that pit spiritually, that there was no way he was going to get out all by himself. And you know, sometimes we start walking down toward the pit. We start making our way toward the pit, and God is trying to rescue us before we get there. But sometimes, until we get in the pit, do we never ever experience a desire to be lifted by God? David learned to depend upon God. In Psalms 52 and verse 8, he said, I will trust in the mercy of God forever and forever. In Psalms 125 and verse 1, they that trust on the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which shall not be moved, but shall abide forever. You know, those miners must be tremendously delighted and grateful for those up above who rescued them. And even though it took days, there would have been no rescue had someone not reached down to where they are. They will forever, forever be indebted to those who rescued them. You know, as God's people, we ought to always feel a debt to the God who sent His Son to rescue us, to whom much is forgiven. To that individual, there is much love. During a particular war, triage was referred to the policy by which a decision was made as to what assistance would be given to certain wounded soldiers. The doctors did what they actually call color tagged those who were wounded, placing them in one of three categories. Red stood for those who were hopeless, and they just kind of tagged their foot that they were hopeless. Move away from them, move on to someone else. Nothing could be done to save them. But blue indicated that medical assistance was needed immediately, and do something as quickly as possible. So they would tag the feet of those who needed medical attention right away. And then a yellow tag meant that the wounded soldier would make it even without treatment. And because medical supplies were limited, as they often are on the battlefield, only those with blue tags received the medical attention. One day, however, a soldier by the name of Lou was brought in. He was severely wounded, and one leg was badly blown apart. The doctor who examined him tagged him with a red tag and left him to die. But a nurse noticed Lou was conscious and began to talk with him. And after getting to know him as a person, she just couldn't let him die. And she broke the rules and replaced his red tag with a blue tag. Lou was transported to a hospital and spent the next several months there. Lou lived, and the nurse he had met in the hospital became his wife. Although minus one leg, Lou was able to lead a full, happy life because someone broke the rules and changed his tag. Do you know that when you and I were wounded and left for dead, Jesus Christ came into the world and He took off the red tag, and He put on the blue for you and for me. And He rescued us. He rescued me over 50 years ago. And I will forever, forever be indebted for what He did. I will never forget the moment that I walked down the invitation aisle as they were singing the song of encouragement. And I felt the rescue of God reaching down to me with a red tag. And He was willing to rescue and save me from myself and from my sin. And at that moment, I was lowered in water baptism, having given my life to Christ, having confessed His name to be Savior and Lord. And when I was raised up out of that water, it was like coming out of a pit of sin. Didn't want to be there anymore. And He put my feet on a solid rock, and He put a song in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, I've been singing it ever since. And that song is Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. Maybe you're in a pit this morning. Sometimes even Christians find themselves in pits. We don't like to admit we're in a pit. because we feel the shame of being there after having been delivered. But aren't you thankful that God rescues and rescues again? I'm thankful this morning that He finds us where we are. And He's ready to deliver us. The apparatus is ready. It's the cross. And the one who is willing to save is Jesus. And He can save you. And you'll never get out of your pit wherever you are this morning. You won't do it. I'm telling you, trust what I'm telling you. It won't happen without someone up above. No more than those Chilean miners could have rescued themselves, you will never rescue yourself. But through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and a redeeming Savior and Lord, He reaches out to us. And He's reaching out to you this morning, willing to save you. But if you choose to stay where you are, that's your decision. So I hope this morning that your desire for freedom and liberality and the desire to go to heaven is much greater than your desire to stay in the pit. And as we sing our song of encouragement this morning, I hope that you will reflect upon what we said and what God says. And I hope that you'll come to Him before it's too late, before the pit encloses you and makes rescue impossible, while we stand and while we sing.